Good morning. This morning we're going to finish. Finish our summer study of looking at the Gospel of Luke, specifically the chapters 7 through 9. And so, if you've been here as part of the summer, we've seen in those chapters of 7 through 9, we've seen Jesus' ministry, him doing amazing things such as raising the dead to life, healing the sick. He did inviting and welcoming things, pronouncing sins forgiven and welcoming those that had been overlooked or forgotten by others. And in the midst of his teaching, in the midst of these chapters, there's been this question that runs throughout it: who is this? Who is this man? And our passage this morning is the climax of this section where Jesus raises this question himself. He asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And after hearing some response, he then directs them again and asks, "What do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And I just want to point before we read that right away after they say to him, "You are the Christ," Jesus begins to explain what that means. Christ is one of those words that maybe sounds familiar, but we might not always know what it means. So when they say that, "Jesus, you are the Christ," they are saying, "You are the one who has come to redeem God's people. You are the one who has been anointed to bring sight to the blind, release to the captive, good news to the poor." And when they say this, immediately Jesus explains to them that this identity, this role that he has as the Christ, means that he will suffer. It means that there will be a cross for him. But he goes on, and this is the part we're going to focus on today, where the second part of the conversation, he goes on to say that if they will follow him, if his disciples follow him, it means a cross for them as well. Now, we might be familiar with these words, or they might be new to us, but it's a chance for us to reflect on what Jesus says. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, we might think that Jesus could use some better marketing, right? Maybe a little better recruitment pitch than inviting people to deny themselves and to take up a cross and follow him. But this conversation about who he is and what they think and what that means, it's a conversation that taps into a fundamental questions that humans have. Where is life? What is the life that is worth living? Those are the questions that are swirling around these words that Jesus speaks. And it's important for us to not get misunderstood about Jesus. On one hand, he didn't come saying that if you believe in me, your life will be easy. He didn't say that. On the other side, he doesn't invite us into just suffering for suffering's sake or because he has some kind of unhealthy desire to experience difficult things. But rather, what our passage invites us to see and what Jesus' words invite us to is a radical new way of thinking about life. A radical answer to the question, what is the life worth living? For Jesus will tell us, to save your life, you must lose it. To find true life, you must lay it down. So let's look at this conversation from Jesus and his disciples. It's in your printed in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. This is Luke 9, verse 18 through 27. "Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, by your Spirit that you'd help us to receive it and to hear it. And Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that we might find life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second week of looking at this conversation. And I mentioned, we're going to focus on the second part where Jesus talks about following him. And we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at the first part where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We're going to look at what Jesus means by that, and then we're going to spend time at the very end just looking at the summary that Jesus offers when he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So Jesus opens by talking about denying, taking up your cross, and following. Three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. One way for us to get our head around that is he's offering two negatives and a positive, two things to kind of take away: deny yourself, take up your cross. Also positive, follow me. And we can start by what is self-denial? Well, the followers of Jesus are to not be self-centered, not be self-indulgent. And it's for this reason, maybe it's helpful to think about some of the practices that reflect this, that for this reason that historically followers of Jesus have practiced generosity, have valued sharing their possessions, their resources with their neighbors. Followers of Jesus have valued discussing sexual ethics, to say that controlling our body is part of how we love others. Valued forgiveness and the willingness to set aside personal hurt or personal offense to seek reconciliation, or practiced and valued hospitality, this opening of your life and of your home to others, to your neighbors. Thinking of those practices help us get a sense for what this might look like. But what maybe a place to begin is to say that self-denial means that we affirm that we are not the starting point, that you and I are not the reference point, not the determining point for what life is. In the opening of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, there's a story of that this is a place of union, of intimacy, of purpose. But that intimacy is interrupted by human sin, and that sin is described as humans seeking to be like God, meaning setting themselves as the ultimate point of reference. That I decide, I get to judge what is right and wrong. My vantage point determines another's value or how they should be seen. We see there, and we see throughout human history, that loyalty is owed to ourself. And the understanding of this loyalty, as one author says, binds us together in solitude. That each of us pursuing our own self leaves us disconnected. That's not only our experience, it's the story that Scripture tells us, that when this entered into God's creation, it brought separation with God, with others, even within ourselves. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, those who knew profound intimacy and did not know shame, when they began to seek after themselves and experience this separation, they now began a new human practice of hiding. Hiding and covering themselves. Scripture tells us in shame they hid to cover their nakedness, to prevent others from seeing them and knowing them. In our nakedness, we seek to form a new self. Maybe an image that we can use is in our nakedness that we begin to seek clothes that we can use to cover ourselves, to hide, to gain a new sense of who we are. And this kind of building of ourselves, this putting on clothes, is always flawed. Some of the clothes that we seek to cover us or form our identity are things given to us, right? We think of our families. Think of our nationality or our ethnicity. Certain aptitudes or abilities that we have. Maybe categories that we learned about what it means to be accepted or what it means to be approved or what it means to experience home. So some of those clothes are given to us, but some clothes we discover and we seize for ourselves over time as we ask, what would be effective to cover? What would help me move away from feeling ashamed? What might give me respect with other people? And we begin to experience things like wealth, possessions, maybe having certain skills or certain, you know, things that we've crafted, education that we've accomplished, certain careers that we pursue, or how we appear to others, or the humor or charm that we can use. We construct notions of ourselves through different voices, through conversations about what people think of us or how they might view us when they see us a certain way. And if we can picture in our mind this clothing to hide our nakedness, to deal with our shame, it's into this identity formation, into this grasping after a sense of self, that Jesus directs you and me to take up our cross daily. To take up our cross, meaning to die. Now, the image of the cross Jesus is using here in Rome literally meant the victim. Once they were sentenced to death, they had to carry the beam of the cross on their shoulders from the place of sentencing to their place of execution. Jesus is using it as a metaphor very clearly because he says that we do so day by day, daily. He's inviting us to say on a daily basis, we are to die to our formation of our identity, the clothes that we've gathered over time, that we sought to hide with, that we are to die to those things that we may find him, an identity that will bring life and will last. We set them aside, and doing so requires us to deal with our nakedness and our hiding. The author Marilyn Robinson, in her novel Lila, explores the idea of what it's like when light comes into the darkness. There's a scene in which Lila is lonely and hurting. She's sitting in a darkened house with old windows and heavy curtains keeping out the sun. And Robinson says that the light that comes in through the cracks of the windows and through those curtains, the light that comes in any crack is as sharp as a blade, offering us an image of a time when light might hurt. Salvation moving into closed and dark places might ache before it heals. Lila was lonely, and she said that when you're scalded, when your skin is scalded, touch hurts. It makes no difference if it's kindly meant. Jesus invites us into a way of life, but if we are honest, dying to ourselves or denying ourselves is painful. The idea of removing layers of clothing, removing layers of self-formation can be incredibly scary or uncomfortable, can leave us feeling naked and exposed with the question, who am I if I am not seen as a good parent? Who am I if I'm not seen as one who's climbing a successful career? Who am I if I am not young? If I am not viewed as attractive or wealthy or have things together? Who am I if I do not have a happy marriage? Jesus is inviting us into these questions and asking, who are you? He's asking us to set aside all these things that have formed who we are, that we may find new identities in him. A radical self-denial and cross-bearing means an openness to a new formation of who you are, a new answer. not based on your family, not based on particular skills or successes, not based on certain failures, but based in Jesus and his invitation to live in union with him. I want you to hear clear, this does not mean that these formations of ourselves are necessarily bad. Being married or having a career or certain skills. But rather, they are not there to serve the fundamental purpose of saying who you are. Jesus says that he is there to play that role, to speak of who you are and what it means to live in union with him. Followers of Christ, looking at the scriptures, have historically said that, look, marriage is a picture of being a disciple of Jesus, of following Jesus. Now, I know when I mention marriage, it brings all sorts of different experiences and emotions. For some of us, there's things of joy. For some of us, it's loneliness or longing or pain or hurt, whether in our own life or watching those around us. But the Christian view of marriage, the vision is that two lives become one. Part of my work is I occasionally meet with couples that are getting ready to get married, and I try to figure out things that I can say that might give them an idea of what's ahead of them, what's coming. And one way to think about marriage, the two becoming one, is that every relationship in your life is redefined. When one enters into marriage and becomes a spouse, every relationship is changed with your parents, with your friends, with your sibling, with those you work with, even the way you view your job. It's not just that you become a spouse, but every relationship is changed. All of them are marked now, being viewed through the lens of being a spouse or being viewed through the lens of being united with another person. And it's that vision that has invited the church into seeing that as a way to understand following Jesus. That Jesus is saying, come in union with me, put your faith in me, and begin to see all of who you are, all of your relationships, all aspects of your life through the lens of being united to Christ, belonging to him by his grace and love. It's in light of this vision that to get married, just because one decides to be a spouse to get married, doesn't mean that you know how to do it. We make a decision to get married, but then we have to learn, how do I be a husband or a wife? How do I learn this? And Christianity is much the same. We make a decision to cast our lot with Jesus, to find our identity in him. But day by day, Jesus says we have to learn how to live our life through the lens of him, our union with him. Denying ourselves is difficult. It's difficult because it concerns our nakedness. It also concerns, you know, the ways that we hide, the ways that we deal with our shame. One author writes, to be a Christian is always and has been a difficult task. For Christianity demands the ability radically to expose our own evil to ourselves. Demands radically to expose our own evil to ourselves. Jesus is offering us a path to true life, and part of it is to have a new identity, but part of it is a willingness to be honest, to deconstruct the facade that we build, and to allow ourselves to look genuinely and honestly at who we are. Jesus confronts us and invites us into acknowledging and exploring the experience of finding ourselves insufficient, powerless, or feeling our own mortality or dissatisfaction, our shame. And in the midst of all that, the invitation to honesty is not so that we would just be left in our weariness and left feeling hopeless. We have to remember who it is that invites us to do this exploring. Jesus. The one who was known as a friend of sinners. The one who said he came not for the well and the healthy, but for the sick. The one who sought out the outcast and the forgotten, and he called them son and daughter. The one who very clearly said, I am the Christ, and therefore I've come to bear upon myself your sin and shame. That I am the Christ, and I've come to bear upon myself your pain and suffering. That you would know the final word in your life is not your sin or death, but grace and resurrection. You see that this call to deny and to bear a cross leads us into the positive vision of following Jesus, the one worthy of being followed, the one who invites us to find life worth living. You and I aren't simply called to die or to set aside practices or identities, but we are called to cling to Christ, to replace them with what he offers. And he says the way that we do this is that we die to ourselves, we lose our lives, that we may cling to him. That we may hear him say that life is found first in his grace in the midst of our shame. And that life is found out of that grace to look and to affirm the dignity of our neighbors and their value. That they are image bearers of God. Out of that grace that we may love God with our whole being and that we may love our neighbors as ourselves, seeking their good. Jesus says, there is life. So he tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And Jesus offers a summary statement of that vision of life by pushing it further by saying, for those who would save their lives, they will lose it. But those who lose their lives for me will find it. As a summary, he offers us this paradox that when we lose, we will find, and when we grasp and hold it, it will go away from us. I don't know about you, but these are words, no matter how many times we would hear them, that we feel the weight and the profound nature of what he's saying. That it's possible to save or build a life practiced with self-serving, or self-satisfaction at the center. And if that is what you and I do, there will be certain loss. The Christian, the one who identifies with Jesus, is invited to say that life is a gift. And the gift is not for us to keep to ourselves, but to spend for others. To set it in union with Jesus. Jesus, this summary leads to him pointing out two things about gaining and about glory. We all have to decide where we are going to seek life. I mentioned in the beginning that this is a fundamental human question. Where is life found? All of us long to find happiness or joy or a sense of purpose and direction. And so the question is not whether we long for those things, but whether where you and I will look for them. And Jesus identifies two common places that we go towards in trying to answer it. One is that we gain possessions, and the second that we have a reputation that upholds, that others think highly of. We seek life in our possessions. Do you see how Jesus uses financial terms for us to explore this? He says you could gain everything, you can gain the whole world, but forfeit your life. He's talking about possessions, and he's saying life, true life, life worth living can't be built on gathering things. It can't be found by pulling more and more to ourselves. You and I know that that is a temptation all around us and within us, that if I get enough stuff, then life will be okay. Jesus doesn't just say, though, about possessions. He talks about reputation. Using this mysterious language about glory and shame, he says that he will be rejected and killed, but that he will rise to new life. That while the world powers will evaluate him and reject him, that God himself will raise Jesus to new life, vindicating him. And that God, not the human powers that judge us in Jesus, God himself will judge the world. And Jesus says that there will be a day when there is glory of the Father and glory of Him, the Son of Man, and glory of the angels, that we will see the truth of who this is and the life that He lived. And it raises the question for you and me, what will endure? What will abide? How often do we seek life in managing how others see us? How often do we think that life will work if we can build a reputation in which all those around us, at least those that we value, will think well of us? Jesus says that following Him might set us at odds with the world around us, might set us at odds with the values and practices that are upheld. And that part of daily following Him and taking up the cross is a willingness to cast our lot with Him and to refuse to engage in the world system that says that if we yield our power well for ourselves, then we'll be happy. Jesus' path runs against this way. You need to hear the good news. Christ invites us to this path of life because He offers us new life. He comes knowing of our nakedness and our hiding and our shame. He knows of the ways that we are broken, the ways that we have chased after false loves and false hopes. And He invites us to come to find forgiveness and rest, an identity not built on what you'll accomplish today or tomorrow or what your neighbor thinks of you, an identity built on His graciousness towards you and the promise that in Him you have life now and forever. Jesus says it is in giving away our lives that we truly find them, and that in dying to ourselves in Him that we are born anew. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us into a way of life. Lord, we acknowledge that it is challenging, one that feels at odds with our hearts and with the world around us. And so we ask for Your grace to forgive us and give us strength to walk in Your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.